we want to take a look at Judges chapter 5. It's really a song of victory. And so would you turn with me to Judges chapter 5, and we want to take a look at the song of victory that was given by Deborah as she was now celebrating the tremendous victory that God brought for the children of Israel there in chapter 4. We mentioned that in chapter 4 and 5, it should go together. It is Deborah, she is one of the judges. In fact, she was the only woman in the Bible that had this incredible place in history, that she was not only a judge, but she was a prophet. And we find only one other person in the Bible that fits that, and that would be Samuel, that he was also a judge, and he was also a prophet. And so the two people in the Bible that are absolutely profound in their speaking and in their judging would be once again Deborah and Samuel. And Deborah comes from a far list of gals that God used in the Old Testament. Miriam, she was also a prophet, and she was also a songwriter. You remember when God delivered the children of Israel at the Red Sea. It was Miriam there in the book of Exodus that began to break forth in singing, praising God for the work that he did. How that he once again destroyed the army of Egypt, and how they watched the bodies washing up to the shore. And she with her tambourine just had a great time worshiping. And she, of course, was a sister of Moses. And some people forget that Aaron and Moses and Miriam, they were brothers and sisters. And so it was a family thing that God used to once again lead the children of Israel out. But we saw in chapter 4 last week, if you were here, that Jabin actually was the king of Canaan. He had come against the children of Israel. He had kept them in captivity for some 20 years. And all of a sudden, it was time for God to deliver the children of Israel. They had sinned, the children of Israel. They had once again been brought into bondage because of their sin. And God said that he would no longer stand with them. And so he sold them into the hand of the enemy. And we mentioned how important that is to understand. That in the Old Testament, that God once again is not mocked, even as in the New Testament. And if my life is not pleasing to God, if I'm living in sin contrary to the work of God, then God is going to do a work in my life. He's going to chasten me. And God's going to, out of his love, bring me back to him. And he will use whatever instrument he desires to bring me back to him. And he has many ways to do that. And sometimes it can be our own conscience. Other times it can be whatever he chooses or deems fit to use. And so you need to come to a real understanding of the fear of God. That God is capable and able to do whatever he wants. And so we see that God is able to predestined, and God is able to do a work of providence within your life. He's able to will, he's able to do exactly what he wants, and that's why he's God. And when it comes to you walking away from him, or beginning to live contrary to him, in his jealousy for you, God will bring roadblocks in your life. And so he delivered the children of Israel a couple of weeks ago into the hands of the Philistines and Ammon and Moab. And then we find here to the hand of Canaan. And we find when the children of Israel finally got fed up with their sin, got tired of the bondage, that all of a sudden they begin to cry out and God was now going to deliver them. And so chapter 5 is really a chapter about the great deliverance of God. In fact, I went through it and looked at it. It said in chapter 4, that the Lord sowed Israel into the hand of Canaan. And then in chapter 4, verse 3, the Lord delivered Israel from the Canaanites. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, again, the Lord raised up Deborah from Israel. And then in chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord drew Jabin into a trap. You remember that all of a sudden that Barak was to get up to the mountain with 10,000, and he was going to draw Jabin there with his army of 900 chariots. And then God was going to do something very unique. He was going to bring the rain, and the chariots were going to get stuck, And God was going to deliver the children of Israel without weapons. And so we saw the Lord delivered Jabin into the hand of Israel in chapter 4, verse 7. And then finally in chapter 4, verse 15, the Lord discomforted Jabin. So all the way through chapter 4, we find the Lord delivering, or the Lord drawing, or the Lord selling, or the Lord doing a work within the life of the nation of Israel. And because God does that, it brings Deborah to a place in her life that she just wants to begin to praise God. And here's my take on the whole thing. I think that we need to come to a place that we learn to give thanks to God for whatever happens in our life. And I know that's hard to hear and hard to understand. But God is good, and God is fair, and God is just. And nothing can touch you unless it goes through the hand of God. And because we believe in the nature and the character of God, and because we're born again, spirit-filled Christians, and we believe that all things work for the good for those that believe in Him, and that God will not withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly with Him, and that no evil thing is meant against you, but only good, then I have to believe that even the things I don't understand have been ordained by God. And so God can use the enemy, and God can use the job, and God can use the wife sometimes, and God can use the husband, and God definitely can use the kids, no doubt about that, to kind of get your attention. And sometimes the kids begin to say, well, I can't believe what the parents are doing. And once again, that God directs the parents. And either the home can become a prison or a palace, and it's really a decision on the obedience of your life. And so it comes down to the very mere factor that if God is blessing me and bringing things into my life, and this thorn that I hate, that I despise, is a gift from God, that I need to learn to be content and to bless the name of God. And so Paul said, I rejoice in all things. And again, I will say rejoice. And so no matter what happens physically or emotionally or mentally, I need to come to a point that I'm willing to thank God. And so Deborah now is expressing herself in gratitude. And that is not the case of the church. When things go our way, we're going to bless the Lord. But the moment that something goes contrary, we're going to walk into church and put our hands in our chest, and we're going to say, fine, I'm not going to worship, as though we're punishing God. And I just want to remind you that you're not going to punish God. He knew that you were going to have this attitude when you came to church. You're only really hurting yourself. And the less that you praise God, the less that you express yourself to God, the more miserable you're going to get, because you're listening to the enemy and you're not adoring God. And the moment you begin to look to God and worship God and begin to surrender, what you're doing is yielding your life to God. And the moment you yield your life, you're obedient. And the moment you're obedient, God blesses your life. And God wants obedience. And He wants obedience, now check this out, He wants obedience in the midst of your anger. And He wants obedience in the midst of your unhappiness in your life. And so you cannot live by your feelings. You need to live by the faith in the Son of God, who died for you and was risen again and is coming again. And Christ is going to get you out of here one day. And the Bible says, blessed be that name. Because He's going to take us out of this horrible pit. He's going to place our feet upon the rock. And for the rest of our life, we're going to be worshiping and praising God. But now you're in this testing. You're in this wilderness of your life. And God is looking for you to make a decision that you're going to be obedient regardless of what you're going through. And I know it's hard. It's extremely hard. And it doesn't make a lot of sense. But you need to understand that God has your life exactly where He wants it. And if you're running away from God, God has already set the things up that you're going to run into God eventually one day in your life. And then you're going to have to give it up then. So it's best to give it up now and just say, I quit. But it's hard for us to do that. And so we see, notice in chapter 4, verse 23, so God subdued Jabin. So God has taken all the credit. So in chapter 5, Deborah now begins to write, praising God for the victory and once again rejoicing in the ability of God. And she was a prophet, as we mentioned, and not only that, but a judge. She was a housewife. She was a mother of Israel. And she was a songwriter, so she was one busy gal. And oftentimes, you remember that in history, you forget. But writing a song, you never forget. And so you can remember most of the Beatles songs or the songs you grew up. I remember, you know, Puff the Magic Dragon. I think about that all the time. And, you know, Eastern World. I remember the lyrics. It's unbelievable. And all of a sudden, I'm trying to remember the Old Testament. And those lyrics kind of stick in your mind. And so the Bible oftentimes puts things into song to help you to remember. And so let's go through the song. It's a difficult song to really understand, but I'll try to make it as simple as I can. And all she's doing is praising God. But there are some interesting things in the way that she does it. First of all, I find in verses 1 through 3, she is enlisting the praises of God. In other words, she is saying to us, we ought to be praising God in our life. And then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abimam, on the day saying, praise ye the Lord and the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. And then in verse 3, hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I sing unto the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord, the God of Israel. And so she is now enlisting the praises of the people around her. And she is telling them how faithful that God has been, what he's done. And kind of interesting, he is going to continue to work. And my praises need to be because A, that God saved me. And B, because he filled me with the Holy Spirit. And I think about this sometimes. What happens if God would never give me anything that I desire? That I need to be thankful that there was room on Calvary for my sins. And if this is the life that I'm going to have to suffer, then eventually in another couple, 20 years, I'm going to be out of here. I'm going to be with the Lord if God doesn't return right away. And for the rest of my life, I'm going to have the kingdom of God. That's what I should be happy about. But I'm looking for these earthly things right now. And God's looking to build character within my life. And notice in verse 2, she is thanking the Lord because they were willing. Here, very simply, willing leaders in a very powerful way. It says in verse 2, willingly they offered themselves. And I think it's neat when you find people who are great leaders who know the way and want to show the way and want to lead the way. And all of a sudden you find leadership that is really seeking to serve God. It's a reason to rejoice. And then in verse 3, I underlined, I will sing. And I want to say to those of you that come, sometimes, and I watch you because it's kind of neat, sometimes you're really worshiping and sometimes you're just mad. And I think it's a choice that you have to make. I really believe this. Deborah said, I will worship God. David said, oh, why am I cast down? Why am I disquieted within myself? Hope thou in God. In other words, when you don't want to worship, what do you need to do? You need to worship. And Satan is going to do everything in your life to distract you from surrendering your heart and worshiping the goodness of God. He wants you mad at God. He wants you blaming God. He wants you upset with your life. And so we talked about Sunday morning, about worry. And Satan desires that you would be locked in fear and worry your whole life. So you come to church and you're overwhelmed. But I believe it's a personal decision that you have to make. I'm going to worship the Lord because God has blessed my life. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to sing. I don't really understand it, but I'm going to sing. I'm going to thank the Lord. I'm going to sing about the name of God because he has delivered me. He's going to deliver me, and he is delivering me. And that's what Paul said, that he was pressed down and yet God has delivered him, is delivering him, and yet will still deliver him. And so he is enlisting, or she's enlisting, the praises of God. And then also, secondly, in verses 4 through 5, I find that she's exalting the power of God. Lord, when thou went out of Seir, when thou marched out of the field of Edom, and the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. You remember it says that God was going to do a work, and how God controls the earth and controls the climate. It was Peter and James and John that were in that boat that was ready to sink, waking up Christ and saying, "The boat, the boat." And finally, all of a sudden, Jesus spoke and the wind ceased and the waves stopped. And they marveled that even his authority had ability over nature. But God controls the nature. God controls everything within our life. And so we see during the very last days of the tribulation that God's going to fight for the nation of Israel. The hailstones are going to come down from heaven the size of basketballs, and the Bible declares they're going to weigh about 120 pounds. And boy, you get hit by one of those, this is going to bury you, plug you right in the ground. And the Bible says that Russia is going to attack Israel eventually. We don't know when, but pretty soon. And we're going to find out that God is going to rain down brimstone from heaven, and 5/6 of the nation of Russia is going to be wiped out. And so God is going to fight. And if God's fighting for Israel, God's going to fight for you. And God will do things in your life, and God will open doors, and God will shut doors. And you need to see the power of God. And when you don't want to worship, when you have an attitude that I don't want to go down that road, I don't want to be happy, then you're going to miss the power of God. And the thing that Satan knows, that the moment you begin to thank God for the things happening in your life, you're going to see the power of God. You're not going to be blinded by unbelief. You see, unbelief blinds you from the power of God in your life, and you will see that power all over and every day in your life. And so, once again, we find in verse 5, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. And so everything was melting. I remember in Habakkuk, we read in chapter 3, verse 6, and you don't need to turn there, the mountains saw you, and they trembled, and overflowing water passed by. The deep uttered the voice and lifted up the hands on high. The sun, the moon, stood still in their habitation at the lightning of the arrows that went out, and the shining of thy glittering spear. What he's saying is the lightning came from your hands. The moon, the sun stopped still. The mountains shook because you showed up, God. And when God shows up, the Antichrist is history. It's over and done with. And God's going to place his feet upon the Mount of Olives and upon the Sea of Galilee, and going to split everything, and he's going to build a new heaven and a new earth. God's going to do that. And if God saved you, God's going to work in your life, and God's going to solve the problem. But you got to look to him. You got to trust him with all your heart. And so she is enlisting, and then she's exalting. And then in verses 6 through 15, she's encouraging the people. And notice in verse 6 and 8, she goes on to say, those willing to stand, she's encouraging. In the days of Shamgar, once again from last chapter, he was the one that took the weapon and killed 600 of the Philistines. In the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied. Jael was the one who drove the spike through the man's head, Jabin's head. The highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through the byways. And this is important, because before they had the victory in chapter 4, the Canaanites held Israel in captivity. So they could not use the highways. They could not travel. They could not live in the cities. They had to live under the city walls because they were constantly being attacked. And it's kind of interesting. I want to show you something in just a second. The habitations of the village ceased. In other words, there were no villages because the robbers were taking advantage of them. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, and I arose a mother in Israel. And so she assumes that position. She becomes that mother that has a heart for the children, that desires to do something. And I think that's the heart of a leader. A heart of a mother seeking to hold on to her children, to get them safe, to once again provide, she now assumes that responsibility. They chose, and notice in verse 8, the reason. And this is so cool. They chose new gods. Then underline the word then was war in the gates. There was no shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel. And that verse tells me everything I need to know about this chapter. Basically, everything was great until the day they found new gods. And God said, the day that you turn and walk away, I will no longer stand with you. And you will no longer be able to stand against your enemy. And so they turned and they looked to other gods. And because of that, God sent the Canaanites in. And God took away the swords and God stripped the army. So all Israel had were 40,000 men with no weapons whatsoever. No cities to dwell in. They had to live inside of walls. And it's interesting that the moment they turn from God, wars begin. And I believe that's true. The moment I begin to turn away from God in my life, the war begins to start in my heart. The battle begins in my life. The peace is gone. I'm now fighting against God, seeking to overcome these things. But there is a war. And that's why people get mad. And that's why people go crazy. Christians, they go ballistic. They begin to get mad and they begin to accuse and they go out of sight, out of mind, and they begin to blame the reason why they left the church and why they're not walking with God. Let me tell you the real reason. They're in sin, and because they're in sin, there is a war going on in their heart. And everyone is wrong because they can't see it. And not only is there a war going on, but look at this. They have no weapons. No longer is the armor of God in their life because they're not looking to Christ. So the moment I begin to turn, I lose the weapons of God. And secondly, I have a war going on in my heart. So there's no peace. The moment I turn back to God, everything's given back to me. The ring, the sandals, the clothing, and the upper seat with the son. And so we see the prodigal son coming back. So important to realize why God dealt in their heart and why they lost it and why they were in this situation. And then we find they chose new gods. And then verse 9, my heart is towards the governors of Israel. They offered themselves willingly among the people and they blessed the Lord. So in verse 2, the people were willing. But then notice here in verse 9, the governors were willing. So what it's saying is the people were willing to go to war, but the leadership was willing to go to war. And when you have leadership that's willing to take the lead and people that are willing to take the lead, you can take South Bay. I mean, it's a piece of cake. But what happens is the leadership wants to do it and the people don't. Or the people want to do it and the leaders don't. But all of a sudden, when we get victory and we begin to worship God and the leaders want to do it and the people want to do it and the teenagers want to do it and the old people want to do it, guess what? We become an army that no one can stop. But the reason why they're stopping it and the reason why the ACLU is making such inroads right now is because the church is so confused on what they're to do in their life. And there's not a unity among us. And so God is looking for us to worship. God is looking for leadership to be aggressive. God is looking for people to be aggressive. In other words, we want to see the power of God once again. And when they were in one accord and one mind, the Pentecost came. And so the power of God fell. Speak ye of the riders on the fine donkeys, ye that set in judgment and walk by the way. Always saying in a very simple way is even those who had money, who had the fine donkeys, they got involved. Even the wealthy became involved in this war. They that delivered from the noise of the archer in the place of the drawing of water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts towards the inhabitants of the villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. And they were willing to go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, lead the captivities captive. In other words, wake up and start singing because this is the day that God's given to you. And then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles. Among the people, the Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim, was there a root of them against the Amalekites after thee? Benjamin among thy people out of Machir came down the governors out of Zebulun. They handed the pen writers. In other words, the scribes were involved in this war. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Even Issachar and Barak he sent on foot into the valleys for the division of Reuben. There were great thoughts of heart. When Deborah is praising God, she basically is saying, I want to encourage you. You're doing great. You're involved. The governors are involved. The people are involved. You're down in the gates. You're all over the place. In other words, this is the day that God's given to us. And that's the battle cry, once again, that God wants to do. And then we see in verse 16, the exhortation. And Deborah begins to exhort the people. And you need to listen, and I need to listen very carefully. Why abode thou among the sheepfold? To hear the bleating of the flock. For the division of Reuben there were great searching of heart. Underline that, great searching of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in the beaches. Now what it means in these two verses are very important to remember. I want to teach you something. I don't want you to forget it. These are the four tribes that you will not hear about anymore. And the reason why is because these are the four tribes that chose not to go to battle. And there was a reason why they didn't want to go. They took the easy road. And it's a tragic thing when all of a sudden there's a war to be fought and people are saying, well, I don't really want to get involved. I don't want to get involved voting for a president. I don't want to get involved in making a difference in our country. I don't want to get involved and I don't want to do that no more. You need to get involved. God wants you to be involved. You're a citizen of heaven, but you're also a citizen here in the United States. And God puts you here for a reason. But these four tribes chose not to get involved. And it says quickly, Reuben would not act. In other words, he had mixed emotions. It said that once again, to hear the bleating of the sheep, Reuben had great searching of heart. And what I think what happened is he thought about it. Well, should we go? Shouldn't we go? Let's have meetings. Let's get the camp together. Let's talk to the elders. And they were able to talk about it. But the bottom line is that their feet did not take action. And though they were emotionally moved, they didn't do anything to help the brethren. And there are some times in our lives that we are emotionally triggered, like with the Passion of Christ. I mean, we are driven, but now it's over. And I believe that it needs to get in your heart and do something big time within your life. It needs to remind you of the sins that we have committed. But it's possible. It happens in my life. I think I personally missed an opportunity at 9/11 to get down there and do something. And I saw and I knew other pastors were going, but I didn't go. And I missed an opportunity. I had a stirring to do it, but I didn't get on the plane. And I was sick, but that's not an excuse because I could have set my pastors down. I missed an opportunity, and I missed an opportunity for our church being involved. That will never happen again. But I had great stirring, but I didn't put it to action. I talked about it, didn't do it. You can talk about healing the marriage, but you need counseling. Get down and get it. Well, I don't want to go. I can't receive anything from anybody. That's the problem. You need to beat your head or something, you know, get some smarts into you. You know, you're so tough, you're so together, you know how to treat her, but she's ready to walk out on you. And do you blame her? So are you willing to move? Same with the things here. You see people involved. You see ministries. You have a stirring to do something. I don't want to. It's a good movie on tonight. Reuben, you're unstable as water. Dangerous. Let me move on. Gilead, you remember? It speaks of two tribes. Once again, Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. They did not want to come over. They wanted to stay on the other side. And because of that, I believe they were out of fellowship. They were too far away. And sometimes you get away from church. Sometimes you get out of the word. Sometimes you get away from prayer. And you start making bad decisions. Did you hear what I said? You get out of prayer. You get out of fellowship. You get too far away and you start making bad decisions in your life. When you make great decisions in your life, it's because you are close to Jesus Christ. Not because you got it up here, because you got it right here. And when you're right with God, you're right every other place. And even if you make a bad decision, if you're right with God, God will turn that thing and save you. But if you are wrong with God, everything's going to go wrong in your life. It's just going to take time to prove that point. But here we find once again Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. They were unwilling to go to the battle. In other words, they were out of touch. They were out of fellowship. And once again, the danger of unwilling to go. And then it mentions Dan. And basically in verse 17, I believe he lacked growth. And the reason why is because he was unwilling to drive out the enemy in chapter 1. And so the enemy drove him out. And so all of a sudden he ends up where he shouldn't be. And he starts to hang out with the Phoenicians. And he begins to once again build ships. And he begins to occupy the ships with the enemy. And we find Dan was the first tribe to once again be lost forever. And they were the ones to begin to worship idols. And they were a horrible tribe. And God just dealt with them. And then Asher once again lacked a vision. We find once again that they lived by the coast and the Ivory Coast, and possibly they had it made. Very wealthy area. Maybe they didn't want to get involved. It was too hard, too dirty, too bloody to go to war. And we have it too easy. We like our life. We like what we're driving. We don't want to get involved. Don't want to sacrifice. But each of these tribes, we find that they made a choice not to go to battle. And I just want to remind you that they fade out of history. Because you're going to see a verse that will break your heart. And then we see in verse 18 the opposite. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people jealous their lives unto to jeopardize their lives unto death. In other words, here's the opposite. They were willing to serve the Lord. They were willing to give. And so you have these tribes that were willing to give. They gave themselves to war. And the kings came forth and fought the kings of Canaan and Megiddo and took gain of money. They fought from heaven, the stars, and their course fought against Sisera. And that would mean once again the angels and the stars. And heaven now is fighting against the enemy. And that's a wonderful thing. I think I enjoyed that the most. When I know that heaven is behind me fighting my battles, I know that I am in a good place, that God's going to vindicate my life. The rivers of Kishon swept them away. The ancient rivers, the river of Kishon, O my soul, thou hast trotted down the strength. And you remember, the rains came down the mountain, the flash flood completely destroyed the enemy and wiped it out. And then we read in verse 23, curse it, ye Merus, said the angel of the Lord, curse it, ye bitterly, the inhabitants thereof. And here it is, because they came not to help the Lord. Underline that. They did not help God. And I want to ask you a question. How many of you, and don't raise your hands, really want to help God? I mean, isn't that what it is being a Christian? I gave my life to help God. I gave my life, first of all, to get my sins dealt with. But what am I going to do now? I'm going to help God. Well, I'm kind of bummed out with the fellowship. You're helping God. Go someplace else, and you're going to get bummed there too, because people will bum you out. So you got a people problem, not a God problem. In other words, every man does that which is right in his own eye. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here's the major question in your whole life. Are you doing this Christian thing for people? Or are you doing it for God? Well, the moment you do it for people, I'm going to check out. I'm offended. I'm hurt. You didn't pat me on my back. You didn't help me. You hurt me. I got to leave the church. You didn't say hi to me. I'm out of here. Well, are you here for God? So whatever you do in deed or in word, do all what? For the glory of God. In other words, I need to do the marriage. Now check this out. Not for my wife. Who are you serving? Her or God? Now, this was a gift. Well, I don't want this gift no more. You can take this gift and you can get rid of it. You can just drop kick this thing right over the pole. I want nothing to do with her. And she's saying, I wanted to marry this man, and he was my knight in shining armor, and he hit a tree, and he's worthless now. You know? He's all messed up. Well, great. Now you got two messed up sinners. Really messed up. Well, how are you going to solve the marriage when all of a sudden one of them says, you know something? I look at you and I don't go anywhere, so I'm going to start looking to God. And you're going to look to God and you're going to talk about your wife and God's going to talk about you. He's going to say, you're a bum. You're just a real bum. You're the problem. And you're going to say, no, wait a second. This is why I don't talk to you. Every time I come to you, God, you blame me. You know? And you know something? That's exactly the truth. Because it's never going to be anybody else. It's always going to be you. And when it is somebody else, God's saying, you're being persecuted, so thank me. You cannot win with God. Do you understand that? How many of you understand that? No, we don't believe it, but we understand it. The Bible says, count it all joy when people what? Love you. No. When they hate you. Oh, man. In other words, if you love God, people are going to hate you. People are going to hate you because you love God. Don't be offended. Stand strong. So, am I going to serve God? And how many people have left the church or left ministry or leave marriages or leave home because it's the kids or it's the parents or it's the job? Listen, it's between you and God, and God is big enough to get you through this thing. But you will not put your eyes in God. It says right here, they would not help God. And that's the marching orders. You got to do it for God. You got to do the VBS for God. You need to do the preaching for God. If I don't do it for God, I'm going to tickle your ears. If I do it for God, I'm going to talk about sin. And that's what we have to do. Verse 25, he asked for water, and she gave him milk. You remember Jael? She brought forth butter. She put her hand to the nail, and her right hand to the workman's hammer. She was a Bedouin woman. She was able to drive a stake and able to put up a tent by herself. With a hammer, she smote Sisera. She smote off his head. In other words, she drove the thing right through his head. When she had pierced and struck him through the temple, at her feet he bowed. He fell. He lay down. At her feet he bowed. He fell. In other words, he was just one dead puppy. And so all of a sudden, his mother, Sisera's mother, looked out the window. When's he coming? She's looking through the lattice. In verse 28, why is his chariot so long? In other words, they're kind of given a picture of his mother waiting to welcome him home from destroying Israel. And then her wise ladies, her maids, are saying, oh, he's just enjoying the spoil. He's having a wonderful time. He'll be coming once again. No knowledge that he is not going anywhere. He's been pinned to the dirt. And then in verse 31, a wonderful verse. So let all thy enemies perish, O Lord. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in the might. And the land had rest for 40 years. So let all the enemies perish, O Lord. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. And the contrast is so vivid. Let the enemies perish. Let them be destroyed. But let the righteous be like the sun. Let the wicked be like the darkness, but let the righteous be like the light. And what a great testimony. You are the children of what? The light. You are the children of righteousness. And as Deborah said to Barak, up! In other words, it's time to go. Time to claim the things that God wants in your life. Time to have a song in your heart. And I believe that God wants a song in every one of our hearts. But that song will always happen when you see the power of God deliver you from the sin in your life. And God oftentimes brings a Jericho that you have tried to conquer and it's mastered you. It's baffled you. You cannot get victory over this thing. It doesn't make a difference what it is. It could be bitterness. It could be anger. It could be pride. It could be lust. I mean, it just keeps coming after you all the time. And you're like Joshua, ready to have your ladders and scale this thing. And you're going to go after this thing. You've waited 40 years to go after it. And God sees your heart. And God knows what you need. And God comes and says, Joshua. And Joshua says, who are you? Are you for us or against us? I like Joshua. Make a commitment. For me or against me? I'm neither. I am the captain of the host of the Lord. Bam! Says the Joshua, begin to worship. And in that worship, God handed him the victory. That's why I want you to worship. In your worship, God will hand you the victory. But it has to be his way. It can't be out of anger or resentment you want victory. It has to be out of a broken heart. Joshua, this is how you're going to take Jericho. You're going to walk with me, and I'm going to destroy this thing. And then when you see it destroyed, you're going to tell everybody, you know, God did this. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. It was God. And God begins to develop that song in your heart. You know, the Lord did it, and God did it. I don't hear that very often. I need to hear that all the time. The Lord did it. God's doing it. God's pulling it together. God got us out of trouble. God's healing. God did this. What we hear today is, I can't believe it. What a bummer. What a drag. I can't believe the gas. I don't believe what's going on. Well, guess what? It's going to get worse. And the Bible says, in the last days, men will be unthankful. So we don't want to be that, amen? We want to be rejoicing Christians.